We established a friendship somewhere in the course of that and have maintained it through these years, and it's been really, really edifying. Pastor Don, when he was planning a church up in Waldorf, Jim was instrumental in the initial services up there and demonstrating signs and wonders and encouraging the body of Christ. It's always good to have our friends come by and see us, and while he's here, I just ask you to stand and welcome him to this pulpit. Jim McCord.
Not just a nice response to pastor's kind words. Don't take this church for granted. You have wonderful worship time. I've got an oversized minty in my mouth. I'll have to get rid of it. I feel to talk to you today about something that's pretty common, but I haven't preached this particular message. I've thrown it together late last night but I've been pondering it for a number of days, and I believe it's going to be an encouragement to some. Excuse me a minute. It's better not to spit in public. And I really thought that they'd bury me in America. I used to think I'm getting older by the day. And I used to ponder, what happens when I die here? What state should they bury me? And it's too expensive to ship the body back. I'm in heaven anyway, and who cares? But I thought I'd make it close to some international airport so that if my family wanted to come over and put flowers or something, it'd be close by. You know, they wouldn't have to spend too much money on hire cars. Anyway, looks like it's not going to happen. God's good. Thank you. I want to talk to you about dreaming. It seems to be something that God's given us the ability to do, and there's a lot of evidence on it in the scriptures. There are dream chasers, there are daydreamers and night dreamers, there are people who are trying to catch something, dream catchers. But there are not many dream masters. People who become masters of their dreams. There are two in the scriptures. One is Daniel and the other is Joseph. And I thought we would have a bit of a chat about Joseph and things around that. It'll be a typical my style that's hard to take notes from. But I tend to go with the flow, which is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, it's just my disorganized mind. And if you chop the top of my wife's head off, you'd find it all in little, neat little compartments. Open her wardrobe up, and she's got all the slacks, all the dresses, all the blouses, and so on and so on. And then summer, they all go from there to there, and winter comes in, and it's all organized. Me, when we got married, I thought they put carpets on the floor to keep your clothes clean. So now, if there's anybody with a like situation, you can be a preacher too, but not a very good one. Just want to encourage you. I said, God, I want to encourage your people today to go after their dream. I want to help people. I'm getting to an age where I just look at little kids and I think, God, there's a lifetime of potential there. Prophecy is always directed towards people's dream or their potential. It's in a large church in Ohio, it wouldn't matter if it's large or small, but you try to impress. And I just said something over this particular lady, and I literally heard with my ear somebody say, he missed that one, he didn't get that right. And I said, when God speaks a prophetic word, it's always towards a person's potential. He's not interested in your flesh. He's not interested in your flops. He's interested in Himself in you. He puts Himself in you. And then He steps back and He speaks to Himself in you. And eventually, He rises up. What you speak to is what manifests. And eventually the nature of Jesus rises up. And we become happy, liberal, joyous givers. And He says, I can see me. I love it. So we have the scripture. He loves a cheerful giver. Because He's like that. Are you with me? So both Daniel and Joseph are people who had dreams, literal dreams, and saw them come to pass. Other people don't live to see their dreams. Some of Daniel's, of course, have not come to pass yet, but some did. People like Walt Disney, who dreamed, they saw it before it happened, and so forth. There are a number around like that. I want to talk about Joseph, the dreamer. Part of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the day of Pentecost, of which we are in that stream, is that old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. Does this mean that old men can't be visionaries? I've been praying over that scripture because I'm getting out of the youth stage, you know, that transition stage. You're laughing at it. Just dye your hair and you can join me. Anyway, and you sort of, I want to tell you something, friends. I want to tell you, old people are biggest liars as teenagers. They do these surveys on them and they come back with all this stuff. Then when you get there yourself, you're expecting all this stuff that the surveys show. It's not true. Is that true? Anyway. It's my contention. I have a contention with... I have a new one now. They used to say there are lies, damn lies, and statistics. Now it's lies, damn lies, statistics, and emails. To be a dream master or a master of your dream, you firstly have to understand what the dream means. Secondly, you'll see your dream realized. And you'll grow with your dream, and you'll grow into your dream. Now, they aren't my points, but I thought they would be, rather than preach something pointless, I'd give you a few. Young men see visions, old men dream dreams. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. He didn't say, I have the mind of Christ. We collectively come up with the mind of Christ. The young man has a vision to see something done in his life. Does that mean that an older person can't? I think it means that together the vision can be realized as the old man dreams and the young man visions, and the two together make it happen. It's a tragedy when you only see churches filled with young people. One of the problems with that is that young people don't have any money. Anyway, a dreamer has a visionary sees something before its time, but a dreamer dreams something and sees it like it's already happened. Joseph had experiences like that, and he dreamt, he had these dreams of how he would end up in his life. What a wonderful thing. At the age of 30, he's seen his dream fulfilled. So number one, get your vision or dream from God. Find out what His will is. Firstly, it must fit the Word of God. It must fit your calling or your gifting. I had to take fairly strong action with a prophet before I left Australia to come here. He said he was going to be the next senior pastor of my church that I gave to somebody else. And but you see, he was out of his gifting. We seem to get on well today. It was hard going initially, but we've made an effort to sort of heal that a bit. But it got to a point where I had to step him down from the team. And I just said, brother, this is not your gifting. You are called to be a prophet, not a senior pastor. And so it was a bit of a difficult season as we left Australia to come here. Anyway, you must stay in your calling or your gifting. Sometimes that gifting can shift and change, but those around you will realize that as well. It must fit God's clock. Your dream's got to fit in with what God, as he puts things together for you. It takes time to get the pieces together. You can go and order a furniture setting, but it's going to take time for them to get the legs and the top and the rails and so forth together. And it takes God time to get things together for you. But he's got a way of doing things that is always a wonder and a surprise, and we'll get to that. The will of God is like a light. The will of yourself, the flesh, is like a light that you, oh, what a wonderful idea. That'll be my dream for my life. But given a bit of time, it just fizzles out. It just gets dimmer with time. The will of God will get brighter with time. Would you give me an amen? Just won't go away. It just intensifies. Well, you can backslide and go back into the world. That won't fuel it very much. But as you press into God himself, because it's out of relationship and not out of a formula that we follow Jesus. I know in the Western world we'd want a formula. We want the button to press on the microwave, and we want the electric can opener, and so forth. But with God, it's not a formula, it's a relationship. Tragically, so many marriages become just like that, but it's a relationship. I've taken a step of faith and I'm doing something a little later. My wife has for years said she'd like to go on a cruise, because we met on a river cruise, and I don't know if that's connected. And so I booked this thing on my credit card a couple of months ago, and I never told her about it. Her birthday came up just before I left Australia this time. And I got up in the morning and I gave her a bit of a peck and said, happy birthday. I didn't give her a card. I didn't give her a gift. I didn't give her anything. All during the day, there's this expectant, knowing look on her face. Any time now, it's going to happen. And it never did, you see. I know your pastor disagrees with this, because I told him the story in the office before we'd come down. And he just gave me this look, and I thought, you don't agree with this style. Anyway. Because I am married to a very strong woman, our home is very tidy. I do as I'm told. Anyway, she's converted me. Anyway, so I just said, she told me a few things she'd done in a email since I left, and I said, I will reward you handsomely when you get to America. And so last night I broke the news to her that we're going on a cruise. And she said, oh, that is wonderful. She said, are you coming? Because I'd already told her that if she wanted to go on a cruise that bad, maybe Andrea, our daughter-in-law in Texas, maybe she'd go with you. I don't know what I'm going to do for whatever period of time it is on a boat. But some people tell me it's nice. How did I get into that? I don't know how I got into that. What, where was I up to, Pastor? So, I get bored very quickly. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can get bored very quickly. And so, to make life interesting, if I'm with an American group, I talk about guns. And I say, you Americans have got a problem with guns. Well, the most meek, mild person suddenly comes alive. And I have got myself a really interesting conversation. I mean, right up to the line. I can tell by the looks I'm getting now, I'd have one right now if we made this a two-way. You want to see how you look? Come up here and have a look at yourselves. Oh, talk about the sacred cow. Anyway, so regarding your dream, don't run ahead like the horse and don't drag your feet like the mule, the psalmist says. You'll need time to mature into it. And time, whether we like it or not, all you faith people, and I'm a faith person, I'm tired of hearing about the keys of faith and this and that. I've been living faith for years. And but time was not discovered in a laboratory. It is something that God invented. And it's still His property. We haven't taken it over. And God has got a way of maturing us, and it takes time. If you'd like a simple definition, and everybody here will probably understand this, a simple definition of immaturity or maturity is, or immaturity is a little story of taking somebody out for lunch, and you pay their lunch for about 20 times, and one day you take them out for lunch, and you say, "Bill, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to pay this time yourself." And he says, "Call yourself a Christian. Say you love me, do you? I've got to pay." That's immaturity. And they forget all the other experiences. I think maturity will have you never forgetting the good things that others have done for you. I've been a pastor for a few years, come across a lot of stuff. And people coming into churches with needs and having them met, and immediately the church doesn't do what they want done, they're gone. Well, that'll get me a fight anyway. let's turn to the scriptures, just in case you think I don't use it. So, it's fairly familiar ground. Can I have a look at Genesis chapter 40, I think is what I'm looking for. I was in preaching in Houston last Sunday for Father's Day. I remarked how we need fathers who will break the cycle. And the idea came out of my own children. I've watched each one of them not raise their kids the way I raised them. In this sense, I want to qualify it. I didn't break the cycle of the way my father raised me, and he didn't know the Lord. But he raised us as the only way. He left home at 16, or his father died about that time, in pretty tough years, and so all he knew was a heavy hand. No relationship, not much talk. We had a shed a distance over from the house, had about 30 acres of jungle in the north of Australia, and he would send me over as a little fella to go and find some tools, and I'd go over and daydream. I've always been a dreamer. And I would sort of get there and forget what I came for. Then I'd hear him call out, and I would scuttle back and say, "Can't find it, Dad," you know. And then out would come all these words that I can't use here in church or anywhere since I've been born again. But out would come all these words: "If I get to go over there and find that thing, I'm going to kick you all the way down the street. I'm going to thrash you till within an inch of your life." And so on. Well, I would, you know, the leaves flew. I found that thing. It's interesting about life is that it's not what's expected of you, it's what's inspected of you that we really respond to. Is that true? Okay, anyway, so it was pretty hard. I remember accidentally burning a man's door down and coming home after the police had investigated it and found that I was the one. And I forget how old I was, and my dad was having a lie down in the afternoon. It was very hot and tropical. And he came in, he called me in, and I could tell by the note in his voice that I was in trouble. This is probably the worst thing I ever did in my life, but he reached across and grabbed the top of my hair. That's why I haven't got much. And he lifted me off the ground and hit me with the other one. I end up in his wardrobe. The doors were open. So My kids haven't done that, and I was a bit the same. And you end up, and we need to be able to break some cycles. I want to talk to you, friends, because we need to break some cycles about how to get your dream realized. It's not a press button thing. It's a relationship. God's going to put you with various people. He's going to put you in churches and places with leadership that you don't always agree with. And early in my experience, I found, as I listened to the Holy Spirit, I had to go back and apologize. I've eaten so much humble pie, I've put on weight. There was times when I was right and I would go home and the Holy Spirit would say, you call your pastor and apologize him. You go back and say, but Lord, I am right. He is wrong. I am right. Lord, I know I'm right. And I don't know about God, but he is so stubborn. He just says it once, no more discussion. You can't move him. And I knew just recently before leaving Australia, I said, we really miss the religious programs that you get in America. We don't get them there. It's a very non-religious country. And a friend of mine had heard me say this. He said, I know where there's a satellite dish. It's 3 meters in diameter. You can pick up the BBC in Europe. You can pick up places all over the world. He said, some of them you can pick up for nothing. Some you pay for it. He said, you can get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of channels. So we went and saw this fellow who had the whole thing there. He said, look, I'll give you another 2 dishes and you can pick up the North Pole, whatever, you know. And it was all over my head, but I thought, wow, this is great. I said, how much? He said, oh, only about $800 or $900. And I thought, ooh. And I thought, oh, I'm going to go for it, you see. And I got home and the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't have that. But we need this. But, and you can't have that. No, that's not on. I'd have given him $50 deposit. But I've been around long enough not to argue. And I just said to the man, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't take that. And he said, oh, that's okay. He said, it's selling. It'll sell. And I said, it'll sell tomorrow. And it did. And wonderful to prophesy over things, and God brings them to pass. Isn't it? He's a God of miracles. He does the miraculous. Sitting in Norfolk Heart Hospital, opposite me was the most miserable looking elderly lady I'd ever seen in my life. Her husband next to her didn't look much better. Their grown married daughter looked a younger version of misery. And I thought, God, I've got nothing but good news in me, and I've got good news from these people because you visited earth and you paid a price. So I struck up a conversation. They said, oh, what's your accent? I said, Australian. So what brings you to America? I said, I'm glad you asked. So I told them. Then their faces told me they didn't want to hear any more and they wished they hadn't asked. So they went back to their misery and I went back to my prayer. And I said, God, I have good news in me. And these people need it. And suddenly the anointing of God came in and I knew I was out on the water. And so I said, would you like some good news? And they, didn't you get the message? And I said, would you like some good news? And begrudgingly they said, yes. I said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your husband. Ha! You don't know what we know. I said, you don't know what I know. You can have the facts or you can have the truth. Truth sets you free. Religion changes the truth. And so we toed and froed a little bit until in the finish I just settled back and enjoyed the ride. And they took him away and she collapsed into a heap of misery. And I said, I'm telling you, it's good news. There's nothing wrong with him. Saw the faintest glimmer of hope in her lost eyes and off they went. Well, I was taken off shortly after and I was had a poke around inside of me as well and I was in the recovery area and they came back and along came this man in a wheelchair and I recognised him with the wife, with the married, mature daughter and they are beaming. I've never seen such a transformation on people's faces. They went from misery to ecstasy. She said, "There you are. We've been looking everywhere for you." I said, "I haven't been hiding." And she said, "Good luck to you, sir." I said, "I'll have it if it's good." And she said, "You were right. There's absolutely nothing wrong with him." Hallelujah. Why don't we give him some praise? The ECG showed that he had major narrowing in just about every artery of his heart. That's heart in America. Isn't that exciting? He's a God of miracles. He really is. I can't go very long without talking about that, but there you go. And we were going to turn to the scriptures. There's so much to read here that we won't. But you know, I'm sure most people know the story of how Joseph dreamt, and the basis of the interpretation of the dream was that one day he would rule. And he would rule over his family, he'd even rule over his parents. And so he entered into a season of being misunderstood. Am I right or not? Most of us, we need to talk about our dream, but we are not wise in whom we talk to. And we need to grow in a bit of wisdom. And Joseph didn't have that, and he brought a lot of pain on himself because he didn't keep his mouth shut at the right time. I don't believe I'm being harsh on Joseph. I think it's not an unreasonable thing to say. Mary regarded or saw things in Jesus, her son, and she hid them in her heart. She knew that she couldn't say too much. And there are times when you can say, and there are times when you can't say. The Word and the Spirit go together. You will muse on things, and you'll press them down into your spirit, and as you get exercised in this, you'll know what you can say that God's going to do, and what you can't say, because God's not going to do it. And having said all that, I'll undo it later. Because formulas don't work with God. I gave you a little formula. It's really just a bit of wisdom. I walked into a church in Farmington, Connecticut, and I have had so much fun in your country. I really have had a lot of fun. They kept on telling me where Arkansas was. And I'm looking, and I said, "There's no Arkansas." He said, "There it is there." I said, "That's Arkansas." Am I right or not? I said, "I'm going to Maryland." "No, it's not Maryland, it's Maryland." Good fun. So he was misunderstood. So will you be. One of the hardest things for us as leaders is to spot the potential in somebody, despite their precociousness and all that, is to be able to see it. You see it in kids. Some of those children that you've got, parents, that are so hard to just get into line and get under control and all these other things, will probably be astronauts one day or prime ministers of countries. You've just got to have the wisdom to be able to spot their potential and steer it, not crush it. Train it. Don't torture it. And so he had these dreams and he was unwise with them. And it brought him into all sorts of difficulties. In Psalm 105, if you turn with me, we will come back to Genesis 40 sooner or later. And Psalm 105, it gives a bit of a history. And it includes this particular man who had dreams. 105 from verse 11. "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. God allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. This gives us a little bit of an insight into sometimes what price you will pay to realize your dream. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Give me a break. Thank God for a bit of civilization. Till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. He didn't get there overnight. A lot of work was done in his life for him to get there. I was about to tell you about marrying the word with the spirit. I walked into the foyer to start on a Friday night, and there was a little tot about so big being held in its mother's arms, absolutely covered in sores. I mean covered in sores. Now my face is fairly, well it used to be when I was younger, fairly expressive, and most things that I felt inside tended to show outside. You know, anger shows, happiness shows. And I suddenly realized how I felt about this poor little child, and that I was probably showing forth revulsion, because it was a revolting sight. And you heard the story about the fella in the bus kept on staring at this woman's baby. It was so ugly. And in the finish, she turned around and she said, "Rubber." That's short for rubberneck. And he said, "Well, thank goodness for that. I thought it was real." Anyway, I was looking at this. I was looking at this little baby, and I realized that I'd expressed this revulsion. And to make up for it, this is how good God is. To make up for it, I said, "Oh, can I pray for your little baby?" And she said, "I would appreciate that." And I reached across, walked across. I could not find anywhere to place the tips of two fingers without touching scabs. She was from top to toe covered in psoriasis. Just a shocking case of it. One of the most chronic, I've ever seen. And I don't know if they get any worse. Just absolutely, been like it for a long, long time. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, rebuked the condition, and then I pressed down into my spirit and said, "Lord, when can I pronounce this healing?" I felt Friday. I said, "Next Friday, this child will be totally healed." Who cares? I'm gone after Tuesday. But he's better than that. He's better than that. He said, "You can have what you say. And you can label it, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it. You can put it down all you like, but you cannot take it out of the word." Bible thumper today, Pastor. Starting to get there. About 2 weeks went by, I get an email from the pastor. Very, very almost legalistic, just line by line. "Thank you for coming. Many wonderful things happened during your visit. People were healed and helped. But none more evident than baby Bronwyn somebody or other. And you prayed on the 11th and on the 18th, on the Friday the 11th, on Friday the 18th, she was totally, completely, absolutely healed."
Yes!
Isn't God awesome? I tell you, it's great when he makes you look good. He gets more glory when he makes you look good than when you're a flop.
That's right.
He intended to do this. He intends to work through you. There was a girl sitting towards the back, looking very miserable. People attract me like a magnet. I mean, I'm pretty happy person on the inside most of the time. And there's always mornings, of course. And all through the meeting, she's miserable. And I thought, "God, you've got to do something for her." I walked up to her. As soon as I got near her, I knew a whole lot about it. I said, the problem with your parents is not money, it's God. The issue of money isn't really the issue. I said, get yourself totally surrendered to God. She burst into tears. After the pastor took me, he said, you will never know what you said. I said, well, tell me what I said. He said, the parents are backslidden, they've got major money problems, and the girl's the only one faithful. And she's just so worried about her family. And isn't God good? And so with a word of knowledge, she was encouraged and helped. And anyway, we could go on forever. Did I tell you about the lady down in North Carolina, Fayetteville? And she'd come out. And I said to her, you're about to get a fantastic phone call. It's going to knock your socks off. That's all. Nothing more, Pastor. I went back to the hotel and I said, God, how corny can you get? Anybody can get a fantastic phone call, you know. I'll tell you, he's listening to you. He's always listening to you. He knows what you think. He's amazing. He's worth everything. He's worth following. Pardon the spit, but it's anointed. He's awesome. The next night, she comes out for prayer again. And I hear myself saying, you're about to get a great phone call. I thought, here's old cornball again, you know. I didn't really. And this time the power of God hit her and she put her on the carpet. I said, it is imminent. It's about to happen. She cries, she says, I haven't heard from my son for years. I said, he's going to call you within 24 hours. The next morning at breakfast with the pastor, he said, by the way, he was so nonchalant about it. It should have been the first thing he told me. It was right at the end of our breakfast. He said, oh, by the way, he said, that lady from last night called me this morning at 6:30. Said, be sure to tell him that my son called me at 6 o'clock this morning. I'm only telling you the successes. I tell people, if it happens, get in touch with me. If it doesn't, please, don't. Okay. It's good though, isn't it? You know, her son had backslidden. He'd been divorced some 30 years ago. Backslid after the divorce. He still loved his wife and just backslid. One night, just not long after that, he sort of began to pull back from him. Took his young brother out to a club one night in his backslidden state. His young brother got caught up in a brawl and got stabbed to death. That sent him further into tailspin. And for years he hadn't contacted. He's got an 80-plus year old mother who's grieving for a son that never returns calls, can't be reached, and the Holy Ghost began to move on him. And he phoned. You have so much inside your mouth that you don't realize what you can do with it. There is so much prophetic force and power that God wants to use. You don't understand it. We need to explore it. Get curious about the Holy Ghost. One guy sitting with a couple sitting opposite and said, and the Lord says, tell that couple that about this time next year they'll have a child. They've been barren for years. And he said, Lord, what if I tell them and it doesn't happen? He said, if you don't tell them, it won't happen. How shall they hear except somebody go? And it is the spoken word that is so powerful. But most of us have been conditioned with a Western mindset that, oh, well, you've got to watch yourself. You've got to put your pride on the cross. Well, that's very irresponsible. Well, I don't know any other way to go about it. If I worry about, well, what if nothing happens? I can fill a book with good things that have happened. And this is for every believer. These signs will follow them that believe. So you'll be misunderstood. Brothers and parents and people close to you. But learn to have a bit of the wisdom of Jesus, of Mary. You'll also need to have a right attitude towards money. If your attitude's not right, God's provision could take you to hell. You'll be living next to the root of all evil. When God prospers your dream. And I've seen God give dreams to people. I invested money in an investment in Australia. It's half complete. But the man who got the dream for it, and he literally told me, he said, I woke up one night, he said, I had a dream about an ironing machine, like a refrigerator. And you hang your clothes up in there, and it comes out iron. Ladies, line up for an order. And he got the thing, I watched it being developed. One of my sons worked for him as an engineer at one stage. And then money got a hold of the guy. And he got greedy. Crazy things that he did. And so if you're going to fulfill your dream that God gives you, you better deal with the money issue. Because you're going to be lying down every night next to the root of all evil. And if you grow to love it, you're in big trouble. A lot of people don't get to the stage of having their dream fulfilled. Masters of their dream because they haven't dealt with the money issue in their hearts. And if you can't give it away at quick response to the Holy Ghost, you've got a problem with it. If you have a problem with somebody talking about money, teaching about money, you have a problem with it. You haven't dealt with it yet. You need a money shift where God is your source. I don't know, I was here when I was telling the folk about being in some meetings, and we went to these meetings, our back was to the wall, and we get into the meeting, and God says to me, during the offering time, give $500. I said, come on, Lord, we're here hoping for a bit of insight on how to get ahead, you know, how to get beyond where we're at, give $500. I haven't got $500. He said, you've got a credit card. Now, this is done by professionals, don't attempt this at home. I'm serious. Don't you go doing this just because I'm telling you. You need to hear from God. I turned to my wife and we always pray about our giving. We always come and we get amazingly, just every time, Pastor, she gets the same amount, I get the same amount. So I said, how much do you think we should give? She said, before we came to this conference, she said, I told God that whatever he says to you, I'll go along with it. I said, right, he just told me to give $500. And her pale Scottish skin looked paler. And she said, okay. So down it went. I wrote out the credit card numbers. There was a slip of paper there. And I did it. The next day I was musing about my plunge into debt. And I thought, well, 20, 30 bucks will do tonight. You know, that'll be a fair offering after last night. But he says one thing about being out there somewhere and then coming into the manifest presence of God. I mean, when you fly an aeroplane, when you're way off the airstrip, any pilots here? There's a few. When you're way off, you can flop all over the sky, can't you? But as you get closer to touchdown, man, you've got to be on target. You can be 100, 200 yards off when you're way out, but when you're about to hit the piano keys, you've got to be right there. So the closer you get, less margin. We got into the meeting that night. I said, Lord, what will I give in the offering? Suddenly my thoughts of the afternoon just weren't valid anymore. What will I give in the offering? $500. Didn't argue, wrote it out. Said to my wife, it's the same as last night. The third night, what will I give in the offering? $500. Wrote it out again. And that was the next two nights, I didn't bother asking. I'd got the message. We're talking about dream chasers. We're talking about people who know how to become masters of the dream God Almighty has given them. You think it's just something you put a dollar bill in and it pops out in a little hole at the bottom. Your whole life will become involved. Your whole existence will become wrapped in your dream. Or else you'll go to your grave and say, if only I had done this or done that. I don't want to be amongst the if-onlys. I thought I went back to Australia to die. I thought, nothing's happening. Nobody wants us. What's happened to the country? And one day God speaks out of the scriptures to me, "You shall not make this place your burial ground." It was actually towards some foreign thing in somewhere in Isaiah. God can take anything out of His word and anoint it and open it up, and it'll speak to you. You may not be able to preach it to other people, but it'll speak to you. You may not be able to make it a list of the rules of how you live, but it'll speak to you, and that's the one that He's speaking to. So, did I interrupt myself or did you? So you better have a right attitude towards it. Oh, well, yes, I was finishing that story. And so I was due to preach down in Key West after that. So we'd hired a car and I went down. And I mean, by after this week at this conference, I'm in a bigger hole than I started in financially. And I get down to the power of God just in Key West. Just, I saw people, classic deliverance cases. I mean, I looked at these dear, sweet Spanish people. They looked unhappy and miserable and all black and tight and all that. And then they came out for prayer, and as a manifestation, I said, "Come out in the name of Jesus." Power of God hit them, frothing at the mouth. Out they came, and in came the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues, and they shouted the praise of God. The next day, they looked 20 years younger. I said, "God, it's worth it. It's worth it." Elderly lady came out and she looked so miserable. I said, "What's wrong? Well, how can I help you?" She said, "I feel like I'm losing my mind." I said, "Don't worry about it, sweetheart. I often lose mine. I look around and find it again." Power of God touched that lady, changed her. I was only there for a few minutes. I'm leaving. Pastor gives me a check and a lady walks over and gives me an envelope. I said, "Who's this from?" "She's that lady over there. She just wants you to have it. She doesn't want to talk about it. She just wants to open up $1,000 check in there." I said, I called my wife later. I said, "The harvest is coming in." For the next 3 or 4 months, every place I went to, they'd hand me a check and say, "We just want you to know this is the largest check we've ever given a traveling ministry. We cleared our debt. Power of God was cranked up. People were helped." Friends, if you have a dream, and at the top of your order of things is not to help people, you haven't got your dream. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And He's the one that wants to flow through you and flow through me and help people. We must help people. He came to help. He came to save. Well, thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm. It was just... You'll be persecuted for righteousness. I talked about you'll lie down beside the root of all evil when God begins to manifest the finance to help the dream. Will you stand the test of compromise? I'm tired of hearing this stupidity where people fall sexually and in immorality. This man had been entrusted with too much to do that. He said to Potiphar's wife, and that's where I was going to turn, but I'll quote it sort of roughly. And he said, "My master has entrusted me with so much. How can I do this? My master has entrusted me with so much. How can I do those sorts of things?" When you know how much you've been entrusted with, you need to be settled in your own righteousness. Learn to keep your word. If you don't, if you're always on the shift and on the angle and trying to maneuver things, God will put you with an Uncle Laban for a while, and he'll be a lot better at it than you are until you're cured. Anybody got an Uncle Laban they live with or they work for? Always one ahead of you. And I've just done business with a preacher like that. I said, "God, He's yours." I'm blessed. I'm a really blessed person. God is my source, not my bank. But I have three sons. They're all engineers. My third son sent me a scripture when I was while I was living here. And he said, Dad, and I forget the context of it, but Psalm 15 and verse 4 says that a righteous person will make an oath to their own hurt. They will swear to their own hurt. They will promise to do something, and the promise becomes so big that that hurts them. And he said, this is coming from my son, back to his father. Dad, a righteous man, even though it hurts him, he will keep his word. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not enough of that in the body of Christ. People make promises, people make pledges, and they don't keep them. Don't make them. If you want to get your dream realized, because your dream is bigger than you, it always is. It's beyond what you can do. It involves God. It involves His power. It involves His faithfulness. It involves so much. And so He'll get you ready. And these are some of the thoughts that I believe are valid for you to realize your dream. Okay? Are you still here? And we come to a couple of tougher ones. In chapter 40 and verse 23 of Genesis, we'll back up a little bit. We have the two, he's finally thrown in the king's prison, and he has the two servants of the king in jail with him. One's the cupbearer, and the other one's the baker. The cupbearer has a dream. And verse 40 and verse, and sorry, chapter 40 and verse 8. We both had dreams, they answered, when he said, why are your faces so sad? See, I'm not the only one. Sad faces just attract me like a magnet. I think, I've got good news for you. I'm broke. I got good news for you. God's about to do something for your finances. How can you say that? Because he's like that. That's his nature. Well, they said, we both had dreams. Verse 8, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Daniel said the same thing. They belong to God. Tell me your dreams. Chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed. Its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. Three branches of 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. Now here's the downside to being a leader. Would you like to interpret somebody's dream and says, you're going to have your head chopped off in 3 days? Would you like to step down a prophet? You think it's all nice and rosy up here? Are you really ready for leadership? Are you really ready to take your dream and fill it and fulfill it, master it? This is what it means, Joseph said in verse 8, in the three baskets of 3 days, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Cheerful company. Invite him to the party. It all came to pass, verse 23, the last verse, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. One of the things that you'll get used to is being forgotten. Two more years. Now don't lock God into your preconceptions. That's our biggest. We get so conditioned. We get conditioned by a world who is looking through a glass darkly and we get conditioned. Little things that I've said to you today, they're good for sometimes, but they're not the total picture. Let me give you a story. I've had a dream for a number of years. God spoke to me years ago to build an aeroplane. It's called a Mustang II. I built it. When I came to America, it was deteriorating so much, I sold it. But meanwhile, the Mustang, which was great for then, way back when I built it, has been replaced by a number of other aircraft, and one is called a White Lightning. I understand that's illegal booze, and which I like it. I think a preacher should have something like that. Designed by a fellow who pylon raced for a number of years down in South Carolina, a place called Walderboro. And I'd like to meet him because he needs to get saved. The devil's tearing his life apart and he doesn't know it. He's blaming God. Anyway, so I've watched this since its inception. It has won 3 world speed records and efficiency records. You can fly at 260 mile an hour all day long and it'll sip away at about 8 or 9 gallons an hour. That's not bad, is it? That's way, way ahead of motor cars. You can fly faster, but they're just bigger, thirstier engines. And so I've watched this. See, it carries 4 people. It's quite compact. And I'd, since I was in America, I hunted around, and every time I went through South Carolina, I would get there. My wife's not at all interested in aeroplanes. Our first trip down 95, I drove till I was dropping to get to near Walderboro, and we checked into a hotel, and I made myself get up about 6 o'clock in the morning while my wife still slept, went down to this airport, and here's the White Lightning sitting out in front, crawled all over it. I had a dream. Got back to the hotel, hopped back in the bed. You know, she likes, oh, it's a great sleep. Oh, where's the great dream? And off we went. Told her as we went, I told her what I did. You and your aeroplanes. You're going to get yourself killed. No, I won't receive that. Thank you. God speaks to us to go back to Australia. I did not want to go. Moira was still back there last September. I flew back here, went back to our home in Virginia Beach, got in the car to go down and get some groceries, pulled up at the traffic lights. I said, God, it's not fair. I like it here. I get on well with Americans most of the time. Not too sure about today. Anyway, I really like it here. See? I get back, email comes, and the email says, Brother Jim, I've been praying for you. And the Lord says, that which you desire is of the flesh. You know what you must do. I drag my feet for a whole year. I've been preaching, when God knocks, be quick to open the door. I wasn't practicing it. Moira flew down to Houston to fly out of there because we have a part of the family there. And I'm driving across top of North on I-85 across the top of South Carolina. And I called a friend, a fellow that I'd met, and he was building a White Lightning. So I just thought, I'll give him a call. So I called him and I said, how's the plane going? He said, I've nearly finished. He said, I'm going to get Nick Jones, the designer, to fly it. I said, wow. I said, where could a person buy one of those? There's only about 15 been built. Anyway, he said, I'm going to sell this. I said, whatever for? He said, look, I'm a young man. I've got 2 little babies. I've got a young bride, a young wife. And so I don't even think in those terms. Anyway, that's him. And just a chauvinistic pig. Lady sitting over there just going. Anyway, I said, how much would you want for it? He said, $65,000, US dollars. I said, sounds reasonable. And not within cooey of it. I'm sorry, that's an expression, Australian expression. When you get lost in the bush, you go, cooey, you know, real loud. And they hear it. And if you don't hear it, you're not within cooey. You know. So now you know a bit more. So I hang up the phone. Then he said, look, he said, I know you really want one of these. He said, I know what you want to use it for. Western Australia is the largest state of any country in the world. It's about just under a million square miles. I love to tell Texans that you can drop Texas into it four times. They have an attitude over there. And I have learned a lot about your country. Anyway, so he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you can have it for $55,000. I said, you'll be hearing from me. When I hung up the phone, I grabbed the steering wheel and said, God! I've never been so close! Nothing. Nothing. No voice, no quickening, nothing. Dry. As a matter of fact, there was so much of nothing that my mind said, I haven't even got anything to believe on. But you talk your dream. Get back to Australia. I'm with a group and about a month before Christmas. I said, there's a great airplane. It's ideal for Australia's outback. Long range, fast, economical, carry four people. That's me, a song leader, and all these music instruments. That was all. Just talk about it. Not everybody's interested in aeroplanes. But I've got a purpose for it. I've got a reason for it. My dream has a reason. I think that makes sense. Anyway, about a month later, I'm back. Another little social gathering in somebody's home. And there's a young man there that I was actually there when his father said, Pat's pregnant. So I've known him a long time. Seen him twice in the last 20 years. Risen to top drawer stuff. Head of a multinational company over the whole of Australia. Right up there. I said, great to see you. Shook his hand. Haven't seen you for ages. How you doing? Dead serious. Didn't let go of my hand. Got a hold of my hand. You and I got to talk. What have I done? Here's a room. Take me in the room. He says, tell me about this aeroplane. Did you get it to work? Where's it going to come? Got the other one there as well? Okay. The undercarriage is made by the same crowd that built the Learjet. It's a classy plane. You like it?
Yeah.
Going to come for a fling? It's looking pretty ugly right now. It's got the engine off. I had to make a cradle for the thing to tip it 45 degrees so it would fit into a container. He said, tell me about this aeroplane. And I told him about it. He said, how much do you think it'll cost? He said, to get it back here. I mean, the guy's a thinker. He said, get it back here, get finished, upholstery's needed, painting's needed, and a few other bits and pieces that I wasn't happy with the way the guy did it. I just want to make it right. I'm fussy. When I fly, I don't want the thing to crash. I love being alive. I want to go to heaven, but not ahead of time. So he said, what do you reckon? He said, wouldn't be much change out of $100,000 Australian. I said, yeah, that'll be a bit. And I'm thinking, where's he going with this? I said, yeah, $100,000. He says, you've got it. I said, pardon? He said, you've got it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, while you were still living in America, God told me to do this for you. I said, I didn't have the cheek to say, are you sure? Because you don't give away $100,000 if you're not sure. I said, I really don't need to own an aeroplane. Just you buy it, I'll use it. He said, I am not interested in owning an aeroplane. He said, I get claustrophobia in a jumbo jet. I said, you will not be flying with me. That is comfort. The one thing you hand out when people get in that is underarm deodorant, you know. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So here, I need to back up a little bit. One of the last places I went to preach was a black church in North Carolina, in a place called Dunn. And sweet, sweet people. And I'm travelling down there just a few weeks before I left for Australia. And And my wife, she didn't come with me that morning. She just phoned me on my cell phone, and she said, "What are you going to do when you get back to Australia?" I thought, that's a good question. So I just expressed a few thoughts that I had. I said, "You know what I'd like to do?" I said, "I'd like to encourage people who are in isolation. Isolation and discouragement are joined at the hip. Would you agree?" I said, "I'd like to get out where nobody goes." I said, "The big cities get bombarded with all the visiting. They never get visiting ministry." I said, "If I can't, you know, if they get sick of me, I can take somebody out there." I said, "I believe God." "It's as far as I got." And I said, "I'm going to take some young guys and mentor them and put them in it." "It's as far as I got." Holy Ghost just exploded on the inside. I just wept and wept and wept. When it happens to my wife, she laughs. And she doesn't understand why I weep. But anyway, I had to pull off the road. It was so powerful. So I get back to Australia. "Well, Ron, what am I doing here?" "White lightning." Isn't that a beauty? What a beauty. We must wind this up. Pastor, I'm rambling on here like an old chook. Anyway, that's a chicken. Why I'm saying this is that we get locked into it's got to be a certain way. You know, "I know that I know that I know. I've heard that many times and nothing happens. I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't know, but it happened." I'm not knocking faith teaching, please. It is valid teaching. But don't lock God into every last little thing you've heard. He is magnanimous. He is awesome. He's got something that you haven't heard of before. He's got a way where there is no way. He is a miracle working God. When the doctors pronounce you as good as dead, He comes along and says, "Phooey to the doctor. I'm a God of miracles. I can do anything. All things are possible to him or her who will dare to believe. I'm alive. I'm a living God. I'll make a way where there is no way." I want to tell you something. There are people sitting here today and you've got problems that are so mountainous, you think it's all very well for you. I've been where you've been. You are. I know what it's like to be there. I know what it's like to have a marriage. I wish my wife was dead. That's terrible admission. Don't sit there with this sanctimonious look. And I've watched God come through because you stuck to it. You kept your word. You didn't let the love of money get into your heart. You kept yourself clean. And even if you haven't, there's forgiveness. You may be forgotten, but you're never forsaken. Malachi 3 and 1. And I'm closing. Malachi 3 and 1. I know most of the time it means nothing, but I'm a man of my word. When I say I'm closing, it means I'm closing in the next half an hour. Okay. Malachi 3 says, See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. That's you. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Oftentimes it's a long time waiting for your dream to be fulfilled. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. But he's a God of suddenlies. And I had a quick look in the book of Acts, and on the day of Pentecost, suddenly, after a 50-day wait, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. After months and years of persecution from a man who fought against the church, the early church, In Acts 9:3, as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Suddenly the big problem for the early church was over. Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. A sudden act of God will open doors that you don't see open now. And it'll bring about the removal of shackles from people. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God touching people. He's awesome, isn't he? I have a friend in Australia, he's a pastor. Told me just before he left, he married an Italian girl. We've got something in common. I'm not married to an Italian girl, but my daughter married an Italian man. And problem with the culture thing. Hi, Tim. Your beard hasn't grown since I was here. Thought you'd be looking wise by now. Anyway, he said, my mother-in-law in Italy, they live on the coast, married to an unsaved husband, and for years she's prayed and tried to get him saved. One day he said to her, see that door? I don't know whether it's just a door in a wall or a door to a room. He said, if you can find, this is only weeks old, this story. If you can find the key to that door, I'll come to church with you. So she went to prayer. She began to seek after God. I said, we may be forgotten, but we're never forsaken. And nothing. He would come and goad her from time to time and say, have you found the key yet? She'd say, not yet. She wasn't giving up. And one day some friends went off on a fishing trip. Came back, they had a real bumper catch, and they just dropped off 2, 3, 4 fish for their friends. This lady and her husband. So she gets the fish ready, and she slits one open, and inside there's a key. Her husband walks through the door, and she says, this is the key, isn't it? He didn't wait to get to church, he dropped to his knees. Came to Jesus. He said, you see, people think they come up with these ideas. He said, I took that key and flung it in the ocean and said, nobody will ever find this key. Only God could have done that. See, you think your dream is your dream. God gave it to you. You better work on it. It's not an option. It's your life. You may be raised up to be a great businessman with incredible wealth. This stuff's worth listening to. I know it's patchy and I've rambled a bit, but there's stuff there that's good. Somebody else can cook it better maybe, but it won't taste any better. I think that came out right. Anyway, the idea sounded good at the time. Are you hearing me though? You see. And just, you know, you've been given a life. Use it. Do something with it. Make it count. Help people. Be like Jesus. It's not about an aeroplane. That's just a tool. Be a happy, willing, blessed giver. Be somebody that'll... How do you like this, Pastor? I stop at a rest stop on my way up here. I come out and there's a black couple. Big couple. Car's not working. My heart went out and I said, God, I want enough money to walk across there and say, here, go and buy a new one. I'm serious. I am absolutely serious. And I knew I couldn't leave. So I drove over next to them. I said, what's the problem? And he said, oh, it's boiling and so on and so on. So it turned out he knew a lot of stuff about cars anyway, and I went over a few things with him, possibilities of what it could be and so on. And I said, you people love the Lord? I felt they did. I said, sure do. I said, why don't we pray? They immediately come around, joined hands, prayed together. And we had a bit of a chat. Car filled up and cooled down a bit. And we just talked about the God of miracles and doing it differently. Not locked into some plan of an organization, but hearing from God. And he just come alive with this. Tommy's name, anytime you're in Charlotte, he said, everybody knows me. He said, I got trucks. He said, I feed the poor. Probably doesn't have much money, but he sees a need and he wants to help somebody. And look beyond your own needs. Look around you. Look at miserable people and say, God Almighty, I've got good news in me for these people. But I can't be like that. Start today. I didn't get to a place where I could speak something and see God do it. Blows your mind. I mean, it's mind-boggling. When I was in Middletown, I didn't know anything about this. This guy walks towards me and God says, chest. Well, there was a time I would have gone, tell me more. You know. No, I'm serious. I would have gone, what does that mean? But after a while, when you learn that he says enough for you to act on. And he says, chest. And so I did the Benny Hinn thing. I said, the Lord's healing the condition of your chest right now. That's as close as I could get to Benny Hinn. I'm only kidding with you. I did that. I wasn't thinking of him. And I just said, the Lord's healing the condition of your chest right now. Place went deathly quiet. Deathly quiet. My mind said, they know something about this I don't know. You know, preachers like me just blow in, blow up and blow out, as they say. And so I don't know whether he fell under the power or what. But he went home and said to his wife, he said, I'm healed. She said, go to bed and rest. I never heard about it for 2 years after he got killed in a truck accident. And then I heard about it. And this is what happened. For 9 years, he battled cancer. Started in the prostate, they took that out. Took kidney out, took his spleen out, took his gallbladder out. It had got into his lung. They said, we want to remove your lung. He said, I've had enough. This is no way to lose weight. He did not. Sorry. I must control myself. I mean, these things set themselves up for you, don't they? So it had started on his heart muscle. And I wasn't preaching divine healing. We're just believers. I said, we're believers in a God who can do anything. You know, one guy said, he said, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And we go, wow, what a God. No responsibility for us. No ownership. Nothing. What a God. Stand back and admire him. Then he said, to him or her who will believe, I will share myself. All things are possible. Get out on the water, folk. What do you got to lose? Bit of cake? Get your suit dry cleaned. Cheap. So, the miracle brought his family together. They were scattered, disjointed family. Grandchildren got saved. One son answered a call to the ministry and all that. Then he got killed. I phoned her. I never knew anything about this. Forgotten. They said, that guy in such and such a town. I thought, oh goodness, don't even remember the town. And they said, he came out and you said, the Lord's healing us. Immediately they said what the Holy Ghost gave me. I remembered the incident. And she said, I want a post-mortem done on my husband. They said, what for? We know what killed him. Besides that, he's donated his body parts to science. And I got a problem with that. I mean, imagine if I donated my body parts to somebody. Kids come home and say, "Hey, Mum, saw a fellow with Dad's legs today walking down the street." Anyway,